may be seated. We come into our time of message here again this week, and we are in the midst of this wedding. You've been invited to a wedding these last 4 weeks, a wedding that took place 2,000 years ago, but a wedding that we believe is still taking place right here, right now. We got a couple in the front row right here that are getting ready for a wedding, right? Yay! All right. You want to just come on up and take care of it? Yeah. Ben says yes, Kelly says no. Exactly. You want to know the difference between men and women? You just saw it right there. Ben's like, yes, please. She's like, we got plans, brother. We got stuff to do. So, but welcome to this wedding that we're in the midst of, right? We've been talking about this miracle, this wedding that happened at Cana 2,000 years ago. And we've been saying celebrate because we believe the best is yet to come. We remember that Jesus' first miracle, his very first miracle in all the world, took place when he showed up at the wedding in Cana of Galilee 2,000 years ago. And there he said, the best is yet to come. I got to tell you about a cool moment that I had this week. I got a chance to sit with Jack Hughes this week, Jack and his wife, and we came together and we opened a box. It was a metal box that was found at the St. John's United Methodist Church. In 1954, a box was placed into that building as a time capsule and a reminder of all of their hopes and all of their dreams. This last week has been kind of an interesting journey for our brothers and sisters that were a part of the St. John's community, because the physical place of that building is no longer with us. But as I sat with Jack, we opened that box and we remembered that the church was so much more than just brick and mortar. That the church was people, that it was blood and spirit, heart and soul. And we went through that list, and I'd ask for a name, and Jack would remember, oh yeah, I remember her, and I remember her. And then we found the list, and one name on it, Juanita Hughes. His mom was celebrating the church some 50 years ago. We have some members of our St. John's Church who are here with us this morning, and as we move into that time of celebration, we could not do what Royal Oak First is doing right now without the legacy and memory of St. John's Church. The assets, the monetary assets, help make this dream possible, but more than that, it's the spiritual assets that bring to the table. Would our brothers and sisters from St. John's who are here with us this morning, do they just mind standing so we can thank them for their years of mission and service? Here it is, the charge conference report from 1954. It was in the box. In 1954, St. John's Church was building a building. And here's what their pastor had to say in his pastor's report about building a building. Too much of our time and effort are spent in trying to get our new church building under construction. But in doing so, we have not sacrificed the time and energy that is spent in this pastorate in doing the tasks of the kingdom of God, the real building of the church. As we face the future, we are confident that the challenge of this community will be met with a church that will be adequate to do the work of God in this world. 50-some years later, I essentially wrote the same paragraph in Royal Oak First's charge conference booklet. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Our desire to mission and serve takes place here today. And I just want the brothers and sisters from St. John's to know we are grateful. Today, in our celebration, there's a whole table dedicated to the ministry of St. John's United Methodist Church. And you can see the contents that were in that case. And if you have any questions about who those people are, ask these folks, because they have some stories to tell you today. Friends, I got a video I want to share with you from some of our leaders about what this church means to them. I asked Kayla Combe and Dick Lacombe and Patrick and Karen Calhoun if they'd help lead our celebration this season. And this is some of the thoughts they wanted to share with us about what this moment means to them. Mark, would you cue up that video for us?
I love the fact that our church really reaches out to the community and looks for opportunities and takes those opportunities that come up to give in ways that we can't do on our own.
It's really in the heart of a vibrant community.
And it's got a great history. It was the first major church in the city of Royal Oak.
I liked that there was a music program. I had sung in the choir all the way through school, and there was wonderful music here.
I love having a place where everyone gets to participate.
In 10 years, I see our church being a more vibrant, involved part of the community. And I see more people here all pitching in joyfully and feeling really good about what we do as individuals and what we can do as an entire congregation, a church family.
It's very important to us that the church continue to grow, and that means you have to do something about it.
It's continuing what past generations did. I can't say enough. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in the past have invested to keep this place, to keep this church, to keep this congregation relevant.
That's exciting to know that some others were going to be here to take our place.
Right now I'm excited about the growth that I'm seeing in the attendance on Sunday morning and some of the expanded activities that's going on.
That involvement, your life in the church, doesn't stop at some point. It keeps going. You always have something to give. It's okay. With God with us, it's going to be fine.
I want this place to be an institution in Royal Oak long after I'm gone. And that's what I'm passionate about, why it's important to make this investment now.
This is a very exciting moment. There has been changes to the sanctuary before, but nothing what we've been doing.
Hopefully it's going to reach out to the community and draw more people in to enjoy what we've been enjoying for the last 50-some years.
You could always change things up a little bit and serve in some new way. It never stops. It keeps going. And to see Dick and Kay just keep going with their services, it's really inspiring.
There's more things on the horizon, I'm sure, that we won't see or know about, but we will be looking and watching and praying.
When it comes to giving here, it's really easy to do it just on faith.
I guess keep doing what you're doing, because you do it well.
When someone decides for the first time to invest in their church, it's a leap of faith. And that leap of faith is, I think it's a really important part of our lives as Christians. When you can take that leap of faith, think about all the other leaps of faith you can start to take.
Scripture today is taken from the second chapter of John. 3 days later, they all went to celebrate a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was invited together with him and his disciples. While they were celebrating, the wine ran out, and Jesus' mother turned over to her son.
The host stands on the brink of embarrassment. There are many guests, and there's no more wine.
Dear woman, is that our problem? I mean, they miscalculated when buying the wine and inviting the guests. My time to do this has not yet arrived. Woman, dear woman. I could only get away with this if it was in a script.
But she turned to the servants.
Do whatever my son tells you.
In that area were six massive stone water pots that could hold 20 to 30 gallons. They were typically used for Jewish purification rites. Jesus' instructions were clear.
All right, Mom. Fill each water pot with water until it's ready to spill over the top. Then fill a cup and deliver it to the head waiter.
They did exactly as they were instructed. After tasting the water that had become wine, the head waiter couldn't figure out where such wine came from, even though his servants knew. And he called over the bridegroom in amazement.
This wine is delectable. Why would you save the most exquisite fruit of the vine? A host would generally serve the good wine first, and when his inebriated guests can't tell the difference or care, then he serves the inferior wine. You've held back the best for last.
What I do.
Jesus performed this miracle, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee. They did not know how this happened, but when the disciples and the servants witnessed the miracle, their faith blossomed. Amen. There's the word of God for the people of God.
Coming to a Stagecrafters near you will be the Royal Oak First Players. I don't know if you know what's on the screen right here, but that is the mighty Rhinelander Hodag. That is where I grew up, in a little town in northern Wisconsin. Anybody been to Rhinelander before? You were lost. You were lost, right? You want to get to Rhinelander, you go to Escanaba, take a left, and 3 hours later, you wind up in this little town in the middle of nowhere, and our high school mascot, our town mascot, was the mighty, mighty Hodag. Doesn't that strike fear into you, right? It's the northern Wisconsin version of the snipe, right? You know, they'd go on these Hodag hunts in the 1880s. Maybe they'd been to one of Jesus's wedding parties. I'm not sure, but they were looking for the mighty, mighty Hodag. We were the Hodags. Our football coaches often gave the pep speech like, did you know, son, that there is 29 teams in the state of Wisconsin named Tiger, but you're the only Hodag in the world. So go out and play like a Hodag. I played Hodag football 7th grade through my senior year of high school, and let me tell you, the Hodags were anything but mighty. We were terrible. As bad as you think we were worse. There was no expectation in the city of Rhinelander that Hodag football would ever be anything other than a joke. And I'm not just talking about the 5 years I was involved with the program. I'm talking literally the 50 years prior to that. There was no expectation in the city of Rhinelander that a high school football team would be competitive. We were terrible. We were expected to be at or near the bottom of the rankings every year, an expectation that we seemed to gladly, gladly fit. In fact, my sophomore year, I got called up to play varsity football, and I got called up to play varsity football with a group of seniors, only 10 boys who still went out for football at that point. And these 10 kids had lost every game as 7th graders, every game as 8th graders, every game as 9th, 10th, and 11th graders. Coming into their senior year, they were 0 for life, right? And the expectation was that they would be the same. But the only problem was that the year before, they went out and hired a new coach. His name was Fred Cool. And nobody told Fred Cool that Hodags were expected to lose. In fact, Fred Cool showed up in that little town of Rhinelander with an expectation that those young men would become players, not just on the field, but they'd become players in the classroom, they'd become players in the hallway, they'd become good players in their life and in their community. He had an expectation that we would be winners on and off the field. He was like Vince Lombardi reincarnated. He was one tough dude. He was this little tiny guy with these jowls like a pit bull, right? And he was like a drill sergeant, and he walked around, and he had this magical ability of knowing which kid needed an arm around his shoulder and which kid needed a size 13 up his backside. I still have the posterior marked with a size 13. I think I'm the only player in Rhinelander Hodag history that was asked to run a lap during a game. Nelson, go run a lap. Coach, I wasn't even in the game. It doesn't matter. You're going to screw up eventually. Go run. Right? He came in there expecting these young men to become winners. His first year in Rhinelander, they went 0-9. The second year, my sophomore year, when I was called up to play with the varsity football team that year, with those 10 senior boys who had never won a game in their life, had never an expectation of winning, I went out to play my very first varsity football game, starting defensive tackle against the Stevens Point Panthers. And we lost 49-0. Only to come back the next week to play our arch rivals, the Antigo Red Robins. Right? What is Royal Oak's arch rival? Berkeley. Berkeley, right? Imagine going out the next week to play, what is it, Berkeley, the Berkeley what? The Berkeley, okay, we might have it happen right here before this service is over here. We got Biddle over here, we got the Tavares over here. This could all happen right here in a minute, right? So we went out to play our arch rivals the next week after getting beat 49-0, and we got beat 50-0 the next week. I'm not making this up. We got beat 99-0 in my introduction to Hodeg football. The expectation that we would become winners seemed far, far, far in the distance. But every week, we would lose, but we'd lose by less. 35-7, 21-14. Each week, getting a little closer until it came to our homecoming game. The Marshfield Tigers came to town, and we were ready to take them. And we went into the fourth quarter winning 7-6. And all we had to do was stop them. One more time, just stop them. And we couldn't. And with less than a minute to go, they kicked a field goal, and the expectation of being a winner slipped away again. Do you want to know what's worse than losing 50-0? Losing your homecoming game 7-9. The next week, though, that expectation became more real. Because the next week we'd play the daunted Wausau West Warriors, and their coach made a very bad mistake. He actually printed in the local newspaper that after playing the tough teams of the conference, getting the Rhinelander Hodegs for your homecoming was like a Christmas gift. I know, Biddle. It went right up on the bulletin board in our locker room, and he marched in that Wednesday, that Monday morning and said, "Don't you get it, boys? Nobody expects anything from you. What do you expect from yourself?" That's all I want you to do today, is play up to the expectation that you can do something in this world. Nobody expects anything from you but me. I expect the best from you. And if you go out and give your best, no matter what the score is, I'll be proud of you. But go out and do what's expected of you. And so that week, we practiced harder than we'd ever practiced before. And that coach pulled out every single trick play in the book because he wanted to make sure that we won that game. So we practiced double reverses, and we practiced fumble rooskies, and we practiced onside kicks. That day, that Friday night, under the lights, we gathered for the pregame speech. And Fred Kuhl, who was a classic pregame speech giver, was on a whole new level that night. He was like a fire and brimstone preacher. I gotta save these boys' souls tonight. And he said, go out and play to the best of your expectations. Here's what we're gonna do, boys. We're gonna win the coin toss, and we're gonna defer the kick. And then you're gonna get up there, and we're gonna onside the opening kickoff, and you're gonna recover it. And then you're gonna march that ball right down the field, and you're gonna score, and then we're gonna win this game. Now, all my stories are true, but this one really happened. We won the coin toss. We onside of the opening kick, we recovered it. We marched the ball down the field and we scored. Then we got the ball back again and we scored again, and we went into halftime up 14-0. And then we went into the fourth quarter of that game, and we were winning 20-16, and all we had to do was stop them. And we couldn't. We couldn't stop them again. The fourth quarter, it was a race between the yardage and the clock. You've ever in your life, you just prayed for the time to run out. Just run out, because they were going 7 yards to the left and 5 yards to the right. They were marching their way down the field. And it looked like, once again, the expectation that we would lose would become real once again. Until it happened. Senior nose guard, Bucky Kipper. You can't make this up, people. It is real. Check my Facebook. I am still friends with Bucky Kipper. Bucky Kipper broke through the line, and he flushed that quarterback to his left. And instead of taking the ball out of bounds, that young quarterback threw that ball up into the air. And it's like time stopped. And you could watch that pigskin float against that northern Wisconsin sky. And when it landed in the hands of Tony Biolo, senior safety, who'd never won a football game in his life, had intercepted the ball, and he looked at it, and he fell on it. He didn't want to move, because he said, and he got up, and he was crying. For the first time in his life, he won. We went out, we put our knee on the ground 3 times, the clock ran out, and I gotta tell you, have you ever watched a group of boys who've never won anything in their life finally win something? They don't know what to do. Right? If you're on a winning team, you have traditions. When you win, you got a dance, you got a chant, you've got a ritual. These boys had no ritual, so they threw their helmets and they ran around like chickens with their heads cut off. They looked for somebody to hug, they looked for somebody to high five. And then we got in the locker room, and the most amazing thing that I probably ever learned about high school football, maybe even about life, took place. Because that coach, that crusty old drill sergeant of a coach, took those 10 boys who'd never won a game in their life and told them to come forward and take a knee in front of the rest of the team. And then he went down one by one, looked every single one of those boys in the face, and by name said to them, Tony Biolo, you're a winner tonight. Expect yourself to be a winner the rest of your life. And he went down the road, Todd Marcourt, you're a winner tonight, and expect yourself to be a winner the rest of your life. And he went to each and every one of those boys and said, the expectation for you has never changed with me. Tonight you just realize what I always expected about you was true. That coach came into Rhinelander not to teach us to be better football players, but to teach us to expect more from ourselves and from each other. And by simply changing the expectations, he changed an entire culture of Rhinelander football, where 2 years later, can you give me a forward there, Mark? 2 years later, I got to be a part of this team. Can you find me? Number 78, baby. Look at all that beautiful hair. Huh? Look at all that beautiful brown hair, right? 2 years later, this same group of boys in a town that had never won, won the conference championship and lost in the state semifinals. Simply because Fred Kuhl came in and changed our expectations. So I gotta ask you this morning, what do you expect? What are you expecting from this place? What are you expecting from God this morning? What are you expecting from yourself? What are you expecting from each other? I got to spend this whole week looking at the power of expectations. And did you know that one of the most powerful things in this world is what we expect from ourselves and what we expect from each other? There have been complete studies done on what happens when people expect good things from themselves. LSU did a recent study where they showed that people who expect more from themselves use higher metacognitive function than those who expect less. Which means when you expect more from yourself, your brain works harder. And when your brain works harder, your brain gets better at solving problems. That the more you expect from yourself, the better you are at being flexible. Because you are willing to take different angles and different approaches simply because you have an expectation. Expectations shape the outcome. Expect something from yourself, chances are you will receive it. Expect nothing from yourself, chances are you will receive it. It's not just the expectation, though, that we have for ourselves that makes a difference. Studies have shown that the expectation we have for someone else will shape their destiny. A study in Harvard in the 1960s took a group of teachers and they told teachers, these are the smart kids and you can expect these kids to be the dumb kids. And guess what? The smart kids lived up to their expectations and the dumb kids who weren't dumb, but they were expected to be dumb, lived up to their expectations. The teacher's expectation of how that kid would perform changed the way that kid performed. And not just in the classroom, but on standardized tests. What we expect of each other helps determine what will happen. I remember it well, how the change of an expectation changed a young person's life. I was a brand new youth pastor at Birmingham First, was the youth pastor there, and his name was Andy Benson. Andy was a junior in high school, and he was there against his will, and he made sure all of us knew it. My mom and dad think I should be here. So I'm here and I don't like it. And so Andy was going to be the attention seeker of the group no matter what was happening. If we were trying to do something positive, Andy was going to do something over on this side of the room to draw attention away from it. We tried to say a prayer together, Andy would come up with some, you know, I know he had a, he'd always have like a whoopee cushion or something in his back pocket, and he'd do something to disrupt the moment. And that's when the light bulb went on for Bridget and I. Andy, would you mind leading us in prayer next week? Yeah, I can do that. Andy, would you mind leading a student youth group, a student small group? Yeah, I can do that. Andy, would you mind leading a mission team, one of the youth mission teams this summer? Yeah, I can do that. And slowly but surely, we watched a young man rise to the expectation of what was expected of him. Andy, we expect that you can be a spiritual leader in your community. A year and a half later, Andy graduates from high school, and he decides to spend a year of mission living in the city of Detroit. Andy now hangs his shingle right down the road at the Allstate Insurance Agency right here in Royal Oak, Michigan. Some of you, I know, he's your insurance agent. He was telling me about you this week, Noel. He didn't tell me anything about your business, but he was just telling me about you, right? Because I had lunch with Andy this week. And he told me, Jeff, you and Bridget were among the first people who ever expected anything of me. And I said, Andy, we only expected something of you because we knew Jesus expected it of all of us. I told Andy, with his new baby, I expect to see him in church. Are you here today, Andy? Next week, be looking for Andy Benson. The power of expectations can change our thing. And our whole servants series has been about expectations. This story, this wedding of Cana of Galilee, is about so many things. But at the end of the day, it's about what does the church come to expect from itself? Right? The water turns into wine, yes, but the real surprise in that story was what? That the wine was good wine. The church has been so used to drinking mediocre wine that it, when it shows up with the good stuff, the church even goes, wow, Jesus, I didn't know you still could do that. The church is so used to drinking the mediocre wine, not expecting good stuff anymore to come in the church. I got to ask you this morning, do you still expect good things from the church? Do you still expect big things from the church? Do you still expect that the church can grow, that it can reach people? Do you still expect that teenagers and young adults and kids can find a place where they can grow and change and become? Do you still expect that the church will be the one place in the community where people of different races, ages, and backgrounds can come together in unity? The world no longer believes that we can come together in unity. And I expect that the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be the one place where it can still come together for a cause bigger than itself. Do you still expect that? There's an effect called the nocebo effect. Doctors talk about it. If a patient expects a surgery to go well, the chances of the surgery going well increase. If a patient expects a surgery to not go well, the chances of it not going so well increase. Nothing to do with medicine, nothing to do with expertise, all having to do with expectation, the nocebo effect. And I'm afraid that the Church of Jesus Christ has gotten too used to drinking out of the fountain of the nocebo. We just no longer expect the wine to be good anymore. Oh, it just won't be as good as it used to be. The choir won't be as big as it used to be. The children's choir won't be as big as it used to be. We won't make as big a difference as we used to do. People won't show up and offer their time anymore. Young people don't come. They don't give anymore. We drink out of the fountain of expectation, of such low expectations for the church, and then we're surprised and bellyache when the church has low performance. Jesus shows up at the party of our lives with one thing to do, and that is to change our expectations. Jesus says, you want to be great? Then learn how to serve. Nobody expected him to say that. Jesus says, you want to be strong? Then embrace your weakness. Nobody expected him to say that. Somebody smacks you on the right cheek, don't return the punch. Turn the other cheek. Nobody expected him to say that. When Jesus shows up at the party, the expectations get flipped on their head. So let me ask you again today, church, what do you expect from this moment in our life together? Do you expect God to show up and do something new? Or do you expect it to be the same old drink that we've been drinking all along? Well, let me tell you what I expect. I expect that we invite Jesus to the party. When Jesus shows up, all expectations get turned on their head. So let me tell you, I expect that over the next 5 years, we're going to grow. I expect that in the next 5 years, we should be able to see 500 people in worship over the course of a week. Whether it's here on a Sunday or throughout the week, we will see about 500 people in worship. We're at about 300 right now. I expect that we will become the most welcoming church in the neighborhood and community. People will walk in, man, those people at Royal Oak, man, they're friendly people. I expect that we will have a children and family youth program that will serve hundreds of kids in our neighborhood and our community. I expect that we will have a special emphasis on special needs kids and families with special needs, because they wonder if there's anywhere a place that they can go. And we got families who have shown us the way of how that a church can do that. I expect that worship here will be interesting and engaging, and you'll go home and invite your neighbors and go, you got to come, because I don't know what Nelson and Williams are going to do this week. And I expect that mission will be our mission. That we'll make Christmas happen for kids that don't have any other way to have Christmas. That we'll make pillows and blankets available to homeless kids who are wondering if anybody cares. That we'll repair bikes for kids down in Southwest Detroit. When a kid gets his helmet, his first helmet, he says, Pastor, this is the first helmet I've ever been given. And I said, Jose, you know why we gave you a helmet? Because we want to protect that brain. Because one day you're going to be the mayor of this city, and we need your brain. We're going to be the place that does that. And here's the deal. I expect that we're going to balance this budget. And I expect that we're going to pay for this building. And here's the biggest expectation of all. I expect we're going to have a whole lot of fun doing it. I expect we're going to have a whole lot of fun doing it. I expect we're going to have a whole lot of fun doing it. Because we're not going to serve the low expectation wine anymore. We're expecting Jesus to bring the best stuff to the party. And we believe that the best, well, the best is really just yet to come. In a minute, I'm going to invite you to come forward with your offering today. If you brought your pledge card, you can put it in here. If you forgot your pledge card, I've conveniently put one in the pew for you today. If you're here today and you're visiting with us for the first time, when they come forward, you can come and bring an offering, you can bring a prayer, you can bring a note, you can bring whatever it is you want to bring to the offering plate today. I want to close with this last story. It's about an old Methodist guy by the name of Bill. Bill passed away. And at Bill's wake at the funeral home, everybody went up to see him laid out in his casket, and they were surprised to find that old Bill had a plastic fork in his breast pocket of his suit. So the conversation throughout the entire place was that morning, why does old Bill got a plastic fork in the thing? And nobody would answer the question. The pastor said, well, you'll just have to come to the funeral tomorrow and find out. And the preacher stood up, and old Bill had that plastic fork. He was going to be buried with that plastic fork in his pocket. He says, I know a lot of you are wondering why that plastic fork is in Bill's pocket. You see, Bill's been a United Methodist for a long time. Bill's been to more United Methodist women's lunches than anybody I know. And here's what Bill's learned after all these years of coming to United Methodist women's lunches. If they tell you to keep the fork, you know that the best stuff is yet to come. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I'm showing up to this party with my fork in hand because I believe that the best stuff is yet to come. As you make your offering today, know that you are helping make a miracle happen, that the good wine is yet to be drank. I'll invite the third people at the front to lead the way, and as you feel led, to simply come down. Where's Bridget? Bridget, would you let Bridget sneak through so we can do this together? It's a strange thing, but this is our favorite Sunday of the year because we believe that we invest in something that really, really matters. Thank you.
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high.
Get home, Ben.
God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will set your name by night. Out of wonder beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, you are holy. God of wonders beyond your galaxy, you are holy. Holy, the universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy.
Thank you, girl. Thanks, brother. You're making a difference, man. You're making a difference. Thank you. Thanks, Mercy. making a difference. God of wonders beyond our majesty, you are holy, and you have invited us into this holy moment, and we come expecting great things, and we expect that you will do great things. For God, we couldn't do any of this on our own. We can only do it together, and we can only do it with you. So God, we bless these gifts, we bless these givers, we bless this future, we bless this moment, and we simply ask that you bring the good stuff. Because we believe that the party is just getting started. We ask this all in your name. And the people said, amen. Amen. Would you stand? Let us dedicate these offerings.
Please turn in your hymnals. Oh, you already have them out. You're ready to go. I can see. Yeah. To number 455, 555, forward through the ages.
Unbroken. For you down in the fellowship hall. Come on down. We got wedding donuts and cider, and we got a music playing. We're going to do the hokey pokey and the chicken dance for sure. And we just want to invite you to the celebration that awaits us after today. Brothers and sisters, you're part of something spectacular that is happening here.